Brian, there's some cookies.
Oh, yeah.
Laura, if you're interested.
Yeah, Darren made cookies.
I wish I could say that was the case.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Tyler, did you get some cookies?
No, but I can get some just in time.
Yes. We do insist.
Only as a favor to you.
Yeah, exactly.
Just call them scones.
Exactly. They're really round scones. That's what we're calling them.
Well, welcome, everybody. Wow, it's been a long, extended quarter. Yes, and so it's hard to believe we're at our last session today. But just appreciate you being here for class and all the part that you played in it. And just wanted to give a special thank you to the dads in our class. Happy Father's Day. And just to recognize what a vital role you play in our families, and just that God has tasked you with leading our family spiritually, and that is so important. We don't probably recognize it often enough. I know I don't. So thank you for doing your jobs well, and for just leading as unto the Lord. Also recognizing that some of you are in the active role of fathering. Some of you are not. You're past that active role of fathering. But in those different seasons, your impact can still be felt. So thank you so much for all that you do for us.
Today, we're going to review. So no video. Our plan is just to give a real quick summary of each of the week's chapters, as well as just spend a little time rereading the scriptures that Dave used to sort of anchor each week, and have very little conversation, or a little conversation, but this is the time. If you guys have questions or comments about any of these things, to feel free to comment on it. Let's pray, and then I have a quick little marriage survey that I want to give to you, mostly to take home, but we'll get to that. Father, thank you just for the opportunity to be here today, gathered as a class that has invested time in thinking through your design for marriage, being reminded of our own flawed nature, and just the mercy that you have shown us that we need to impart to one another. And Father, I just pray that for each couple in this class, there have been ways in which the curriculum, ways in which Dave's teaching has encouraged them and challenged them. And we pray that there would be fruit that would continue to be born as the weeks and the months move forward here, Lord, that you would, your Holy Spirit would just bring back to the forefront of our thinking some of the content of this class, Lord, primarily so that we would honor you by the way in which we relate to one another, but secondarily that we would have just a greater sense of satisfaction in this relationship that you've designed. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, and Jane, the ladies get the husband, and the husbands get the wife, just to make sure.
So I give the wife's chart to the husband?
She gets the husband's chart, and the husband gets the wife's chart. Now, I'm not sure exactly who this George W. Crane is, but this was written or prepared in the 1930s, and I just thought, as I discovered it, it was a little bit humorous, and my have times changed. If for fun you earnestly want to take this survey, feel free to do so, but I give it no credibility, no credentialing here, but I thought it was a little bit interesting, some of the ways we're looking at either demerits or merits. So on the husband side there, you know, number two reads the paper at the table. I'm not sure many of you men are going to get a demerit, but maybe we could supplement that with the cell phone. Fails to come to the table promptly when a meal is ready. compares wife unfavorably with husband or other wives, criticizes wife in public, belches without apology, or blows nose at the table. On the other side, he gets lots of points if he gives his wife an ample allowance or turns his paycheck over to her. Number four, remembers birthday anniversaries, helps with the dishes, caring for children, and scrubbing them, apparently. let's see here. A steady worker, a good provider, leaves car for wife on days she may need it. So wives, you can run your husband through this. And on the wife side, slow to coming in bed, delays till husband is almost asleep. That's a demerit, ladies. Fails to sew on buttons or darn socks regularly. Often wears soiled or ragged dresses and apron around the house.
Okay, I take issue with the apron because I love aprons.
You do like
I
aprons.
I do.
And you look nice in
them. I'll make sure they're not ragged or dirty.
Yeah, they're not ragged or dirty. Goes to bed with curlers in her hair or too much face cream. On the merit side, can carry on an interesting conversation. Can play a musical instrument as a piano or a violin. You get points for that one, honey. down at the bottom, I found it interesting. Number 11, she's religious, sends children to church or Sunday school, and goes herself. That's 10 points. But number 12, lets husband sleep late on Sunday or on holidays. So, again, please know we're not endorsing this survey. But, wow, times have sure changed.
And did you tell them it was from the 30s or
yes.
something like that? Yeah.
Yep. So anyway, worth a little bit of a laugh. Hey, session one started out with sin, part one. And the first session was about this problem of sin in our marriages. And specifically, Dave brought to our attention not our spouse's sin, but our own sin. Mm-hmm. And he began by helping us see why we should not be concerned as much about our spouse's sin, but stay as focused as we can on our own sin problem. I enjoy this idea, this quote of, there's no room in the Trinity for us. And too often I try and wedge myself in there. So in the first session, we recognized how important it is to have a biblical perspective about our marriages. And as you recall, we talked about the fact that there are so many cultural influences that help define what marriage is supposed to be. In fact, there are cultural influences that defined what marriage was thought of in the 1930s. If you would, help me out. Where do we often get our thinking or our perspective about marriage rather than the Bible? Where does that come from? And you don't have to raise your hand, just shout them out.
Society.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Friends.
Friends.
Parents.
Mm-hmm. Social media.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Oprah. Psychology Today. Mm-hmm. That magazine comes to my office and it goes right in the garbage. I don't want to know what Psychology Today has to say. Our family history. So lots and lots of different sources. But it's so important that we have a right, healthy biblical perspective about marriage, and we have to really be intentional then to push out of our mind those things that can infiltrate and manipulate our thinking. We were also reminded how important it is to be discerning and to be biblically literate. If we don't know what God's Word has to say about relationships, in particular this marriage relationship, then we don't have the towers of truth that we need to shed light on the lies that society will propagate. We also talked in that first session about the primary goal or purpose of marriage is not our personal happiness. Mm-hmm. It's not that God's against us having some satisfaction or happiness in marriage, but his primary goal, just like for our individual life, is that we continue this this progressive sanctification. Mm-hmm. He's more concerned about helping us reach a state of holiness, and that's a really intimidating thing to think about, holiness. But if we break that down to be more like Christ day by day, year by year, that should be the goal of our marriage as well. So if you want to turn to these scriptures, you're welcome to. We're going to read them. Jane, we looked at 1 Timothy 1 and verses 12 through 17. If you have that, if you'd read that for us.
So it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
So again, Paul, in this text, just describing himself as the foremost or the chief of sinners, depending on your translation, and then going on to say that his great sin eventually was the thing that allowed God to demonstrate his great mercy. And I cannot even imagine those that would have known Paul before his conversion, when he was persecuting Christians and his whole life was against the faith, and then his conversion. What a tremendous example, what a tremendous testimony based on the contrast in his life. So although it sounds a little discouraging, Dave told us in session one how important it was to see ourselves as the worst of sinners. Do you remember what his reasoning for that was? What was his rationale for keeping our focus on ourselves being the worst of sinners? Remember what he had to say about that? Y'all didn't review the entire book last night before you came?
Well, it's important to recognize God's grace and mercy towards us in our lives so we can relate to others or our spouse.
Yeah. Yeah.
And understand that they deserve that grace more than we do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, our sin nature, if we don't have that perspective, tends to focus on the shortcomings of our mate, rather than on our own shortcoming. And as discouraging as it is, and Ryan, you touched on this, that same truth that the gospel offers us, this mercy beyond what we could ever imagine. I think we mentioned Mag Hunsicker around here used to say, hey, the bad news is you're way, way worse than you ever imagine yourself to be. The good news is God's mercy, his grace, is so much beyond what we can also fathom. So we don't have to stay focused on the sense of condemnation, but God's great grace and his great mercy. Moving into week two, Dave continues to examine the impact of our sin on our marriages. The fact that he takes 2 weeks to really hammer down on this issue of our own sin problems and really camp out on it as the primary topic tells us how important it is for us to have just a real firm understanding of our sin. So in session two, he covers the first key point, and that was our biggest problem is within us, our own sin issue. And then in session two, entitled Sin, he talks about three more key points about our sin problem, that our highest status is not being sinned against by our spouse, that our greatest hindrance is this confident morality that sometimes we develop, and that our loudest praise targets God's astonishing grace. He used about three different scriptures, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 22, and Luke 15, 11 through 32, which is the parable of the unmerciful servant. But most of our time was spent in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. The story of the prodigal son. Jane, would you like to read that for us?
Where it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Yeah.
So plenty of hope in those scriptures. Mm-hmm. And we should forever just praise the Lord for the fact that in his courts, if we've accepted his grace and mercy, we are welcome as righteous before him. I don't know about you, but my marriage is probably one of the number one relationships where I often don't feel very righteous. But we want to be reminded that God views us through what Christ did on the cross, mm-hmm. and we're those unblemished lambs. Our spouse is also forgiven in the same way, and we need to remember that. And one of the questions we should routinely ask ourselves is, are we viewing them the way our Lord and Savior views them, or are we viewing them with that carnal sort of perspective? Keep praying for each other as you seek to overcome this chronic condition of sin in our marriage. Unlike COVID or some of the other things that are acute, our sin problem is chronic. I hope that as you all are also in a process of progressive sanctification individually and as a couple, I do hope that it gets a little easier as time goes on. We still, after almost 30 years of marriage, face challenges with sin in our relationship, but not the same way we did a decade or two ago. I'm just speaking for myself. How are you?
Yeah, absolutely.
Do you agree with that? Yep, so be encouraged, be encouraged. Dave also made this strong point, and I think it was a quote that somebody else had written, but just paraphrasing it, he just talked about the importance of recognizing the bitterness of sin in order to help us see the sweetness of Christ. So, any questions, comments about those first two chapters entitled Sin? Anything you want to remark on, or ask a question on, or just share regarding those first two sessions? And if not, that's okay. I just want to not plow ahead here. Everybody good? Okay. Session three was entitled Design. And clearly, he wants us to have a perspective of God's design of our marriage. And we were taught that marriage is not a random institution, an arbitrary idea, or a product of social evolution. Marriage is tied to the mind of God's creation itself. It is connected to God's design for human interaction and for the church. This session laid out biblical truths about marriage that is often lost in our modern world. And I think, as I recall our conversation, we acknowledged once again that the world is turning marriage sort of upside down, and it's real important that we have a biblical understanding. The scripture that was the primary scripture of that session was found in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 25.
And it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Okay. So what a picture that must have been, where Adam's standing there, seeing each creature for the first time, giving it its name, and yet still this sense of being alone. There was no creature that was suitable for him. And what a beautiful picture of the Lord's provision then with Eve. So one of the questions that Dave postulated for us in that session was just how is marriage, the institution, his design for marriage, a picture of Christ and his church? So I'll ask that of us today. How is marriage a picture of Christ and his church?
Well, the Bible says that the church is Christ's bride. So in that sense, they are the same. Christ sacrificed his own life for his church. So men are supposed to do the same things as husbands. But wives are supposed to be submissive as we are to submit to the Lord.
Which requires a little sacrifice, too.
Right.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah.
Yep. Any other thoughts?
The analogy does break down, you know, at least
okay.
For me.
We're going to get some wisdom here.
Christ is the perfect
groom. Yeah, yeah.
I don't know. Most of the time.
I'd probably say you are, honey.
Yeah, it's humbling, though. I mean, you're out of
gist.
Christ
is the example.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Perfect example.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's just so many tie-ins, but it should create a sense of humility and and an encouragement to pursue our respective roles. So, okay. Session 4, he moved on into contentment. And if you recall, session 4 focused on contentment and Dave encouraging us to avoid comparing our circumstances with those around us, but rather comparing what we have with what we really deserve. Doing this can make the gospel come alive in our marriages. And he used Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, to both encourage and challenge us. So, Jane, if you'd read that.
So Paul says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength."
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, we recall all that Paul endured, and most of us haven't lived that sort of life where we've been in chains and been snake bitten and shipwrecked and the rest. But in our own lives, we face plenty of challenges, and probably here in the United States, one of the biggest challenges we face is the opulence that we live in. Even those that don't view themselves as being in the upper, you know, crust, upper 1%, we want for very little. And that then creates a tendency to want to depend on those comforts and conveniences for our sense of happiness. But in our marriages, sometimes when things get challenging, it's easy to get discontented and to start questioning God's goodness. And so in what ways can comparing what we have with what we truly deserve help us develop a healthier perspective of contentment in our relationships? How can that be an aid to us, comparing what we have with what we truly deserve? Mm-hmm. You got a thought on that?
It births humility.
What was that?
It gives birth to humility.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah.
And what we have is so much more than what we truly deserve, mm-hmm. no matter the circumstance
mm-hmm.
yeah.
that we're in.
And to be thankful for trials, to be thankful for when we go through hard times, because that's really when we grow the most and when we are sanctified.
Yep. Any other thoughts? Is it easy?
No.
It's not the first thing that comes to my mind normally if I'm feeling discontented, is to look at what I deserve. Friend of mine they're building a pond, and the excavator had dug a hole and then was just heaping all these trees and dead things and had a fire going. And he said that thing was just, you just can't believe how high those flames were reaching. And he's a believer, and so your mind just naturally goes to hell and what that truly is going to look like. Mm-hmm. I mean, even a fire of that magnitude doesn't even come close. And technically, that's what we deserve. We deserve mm-hmm. not only separation eternally from our Savior, but we deserve that anguish. Helps us, again, endure. Even in moments when there is some enduring that needs to take place. So kind of, again, a heavy reminder, but one that's so central to our developing a lifestyle of being contented. Mm-hmm. Chapter 5, he moves on to a two-part section as well, and that's of mercy. And so Dave introduced the importance of mercy in our marriages, and he helped us to see that our marriage can be a stage or a platform where mercy can be displayed. It is mercy that can help us see that that our marriage is really our ministry to our spouse, and that ministry really becomes one of the primary goals for marriage. And often we think of ministry as being something that we do within the church, but Dave's clear about the fact that our ministry is to one another in this context. And we learn that we can turn from our frustration and anger and display mercy to each other that can bring us both closer to Christ at the same time. And Dave used the scripture of Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36 says the primary text of our mm-hmm. understanding regarding mercy. Jane, could you
yep.
read that?
Mm-hmm. And it says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Thank you, Jane. So that's a pretty familiar set of verses. Most of us have heard that multiple times. So as you hear it again, as you read it, what encouragement is there? What instruction is there that maybe is like a takeaway with regard to marriages? Because he's not specifically talking about mercy within the context of our marriages. In many cases, he's talking about our enemies even. Mm-hmm. So what challenge is there in that scripture in Luke for us as we think about mercy in our marriages?
Well, if I'm supposed to love my enemies, how much more should I love and show mercy to my spouse, whom I love?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Other thoughts?
That
wasn't a good one.
And that we're not enemies. I remember, right, like when we were first married, we took a marriage class at church, and one of the things they said is, your spouse is not your enemy. And it's sort of like, well, duh, but sometimes I think we tend to maybe think that.
In an adversarial sort of way rather than seeing ourselves as allies.
Yeah.
So. Other thoughts, anything that either you heard or you read in Luke chapter 6 there that's poignant in marriage?
I think the whole lens without expecting anything in return can certainly be applicable. Mm-hmm. Like, not this give to get.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Scenario.
Mm-hmm.
As if it's a bartering arrangement. Mm-hmm. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine.
Mm-hmm.
Good point.
Yeah, I think not looking at marriage as a 50-50, I'll do my half,
she'll
do her half. Instead, just like giving without expecting anything, trying to outserve your spouse.
Yeah, it's a great point. It's a really tempting thing to do. And the flaw in that is if we interviewed a husband, and let's say they were kind of operating with that sort of mentality, and you pulled him secretly aside and said, hey, what are you giving versus what are you getting in this arrangement? Well, if he's being honest, he's probably going to say, I'm giving 60% and getting 40 in return. And if we switch and we take the husband out of the room and interview the wife and ask her the same question, I'm giving 70% and getting 30 in return. Now, I'm not a math guy, but the math on that just doesn't work out. It goes back to just that sin nature and our own perception, our own perspective. Mm-hmm. So trying to just eliminate that kind of thinking from our mm-hmm. mind is a good way to start.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It just reminds us that we are such flawed people. By God's grace, we're working to manage that flawedness as best we can, but we're also in a marriage with another person who's on that same journey.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to do our best to cultivate this this mercy. And the following week, chapter or session 6, was Mercy Part 2. And once again, the very fact that Dave takes 2 sessions to camp out on mercy, as well as he did with sin, seems to indicate how important it really is for us to have a good grasp of mercy in our relationships. And he continues with the teaching out of Luke chapter 6 again. And he offered some practical help about what mercy should look like in our marriages. And in this session, if you recall, Dave stressed mercy and kindness, mercy in covering or protecting, and mercy for weakness. And so when we think about that, what does our response to the weaknesses within our spouse demonstrate about us? What does our response to our spouse's weaknesses demonstrate about us?
I think he said weakness should not elicit self-righteous ranting, but rather patient help.
So how to come alongside of them.
Yes, yeah, so because mercy produces sympathy in weaknesses.
Probably requires a fair amount of humility rather than pride to have that perspective, doesn't it? Other thoughts about, and maybe again, not that we need to talk about our spouse's weaknesses in here, but think about, you know, when you show mercy in your spouse's weakness, when you handle that reasonably well versus times you don't handle that so well, what does that indicate within us?
Well, when we don't handle it well, we're showing our sin nature. And when we do handle it well, we're showing maturity or that progressive sanctification. And if we do handle it well, it could really de-escalate a situation. And if we don't handle it well, then it could really escalate a situation.
Yeah. It's either has the potential to add an accelerant to the conflict or a retardant. You know, gas versus water. And if we're in that situation and we know our weakness is creating some need for mercy, and when it's shown, it's a wonderful thing, either in that moment or maybe after the circumstance dies down a bit, we ought to really communicate our appreciation for that. I think this might have been the week, and if I'm not recalling this, but somebody in here might remember, was that the session where he lost his cell phone in the mall? And then, or he thought he did, and he bought another cell phone. And I'm guessing it wasn't one of those
flip
$20
phones
or track phones. And it's been many years since I've had to buy a cell phone, but they're a pretty expensive item. And his wife, I don't even remember what it was, but she used some humor and showed him grace in that situation. And it could be that his wife is, you know, sometimes wives are, they're the kind of managing some of that financial inflow and outflow. And because of just good stewardship, really watching unnecessary expenses, it could have been very easy for her anxiety about that to come out in a way that would have diminished Dave.
Well, and then there was also the example that he gave where they got lost in the woods. And she was like, oh, we just get to see the, you know, we just get to see more of the park or more of the woods. And where I'm not sure I would have had that perspective, but what a model for her kids, you know, that her kids are seeing that versus mom getting mad and, you know, that sort of thing. Just the modeling that, I mean, it's good for our marriage, but it's also good for our kids to see us modeling that mercy for one another.
I don't remember what book it came from, but maybe it was Crawford Lawrence. In his early years, where finances were really tight, he came home for dinner and the lights were all off.
Oh, that was Tony Evans.
Was it Tony Evans?
I don't know.
I think it was Lawrence.
Okay.
But, and it doesn't matter. There was a candlelit dinner there waiting, and he thought, wow, you know, what a romantic gesture on his wife's part. So they sit and they eat this nice candlelit dinner, and then eventually kind of the, like, we're going to turn the lights on now. Well, they shut their lights off because they didn't have enough money to pay the bill. Things were that tight. But his wife, rather than the first thing when he walked in the door, jumping on him for not providing enough, she had a really merciful response. So I know you guys know examples of that in your own personal lives and things you've observed or read, but Dave wants to encourage more and more of that in us. The following week, yeah.
You also mentioned something about recognizing when a spouse does respond in maybe a way that they hadn't responded previously. Mm-hmm. I know that there's been times where you have mentioned, hey, I appreciate your response to this because I know 5 years ago that might not have been your response. And that has been such encouragement to me. And so I want to thank you for that. And I just want to encourage us, when we see our spouse being merciful where maybe they wouldn't have been merciful a week ago or 2 years ago or whatever, to recognize that, I just really appreciated that encouragement to keep it up. And so if we can keep encouraging our spouses in that way, I think it does just so much to help to edify one another.
Well, but that's in response to my great need for mercy. So session 7 was on the subject of sex, our physical intimacy, and perhaps one of the less talked about but not less important topics was covered in that session. And Dave gave us some helpful instruction about the importance of a healthy sex life. And he used 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 in order to teach us a biblical understanding of sex. And it's far different than what we typically hear about in our culture. In this session, we were challenged to rejoice that the world's thinking that sex is about getting, but our getting our personal needs met, but really we rejoice in the fact that a biblical understanding is that it's more about serving our spouse in this area. Jane, would you read 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5 for us?
Yes. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you and because of your lack of self-control.
Okay. Again, Dave, I think, handled the session in a tactful way, but also in one that didn't shrink back from challenging us to reorient our thinking regarding this very important subject in life. And most of the session was really on how do we grow that? How do we help develop that into something that's very healthy within our marriages? But the truth is that perspective, that shift in our thinking that's pretty contrary to the world's, also has significant implication on how we live our lives. And so I'll ask you, how can our attitude about sex demonstrate our understanding about God's call for our lives in maybe an unrelated sort of way outside of the sexual relationship? Is that confusing to that question? Or do you understand it? Okay. Thoughts on that?
Well, he calls us to give more than receive.
It's an attitude of service.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, our carnal, fleshly nature tends to just have that in reverse. Mm-hmm. And so if that's true of the physical relationship, physical intimacy within our marriage, it's kind of a microcosm of what he expects us to do and in all other areas of our life, that we did not, we are not here in order to be served, and Christ was the ultimate example of that. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. So, session 8, just from last week, was on stubborn grace. A couple of conversations after the class, I didn't just like the idea of talking about God's stubborn grace. I like the idea of persistent a little bit better. But last week we talked about just being challenged to remember how dependent we truly are on God's stubborn or persistent grace for all of life, but especially in order to do this marriage relationship well. It probably is not by coincidence that this relationship where God puts a man who has very different way of thinking, he's just wired differently than his wife, with a woman who is wired very differently than her husband, who come from very different families of origin. No matter how closely you might score on a compatibility survey, those are really big now, you know, do these compatibility surveys. No matter how closely you would score, marriage is a picture of two relatively incompatible people having to learn to work things out, to compromise. And is that not a great recipe for our character to be refined, and to almost view it as a practice opportunity rather than getting so frustrated? But if we're just doing it in our own strength, it's not going to work out very well. So Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. Jane, would you read that for us?
For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
So be encouraged. No matter how persistent our sin nature is, how persistent sin in our world is, we have a Savior who has a grace that is even more persistent. And although we don't have all the answers, we just need to be reminded of God's goodness to us in that regard. We're running a little short on time, and Jane has a long list of some announcements that we want to get to, but we really want to challenge each of you as couples to pick a takeaway or two. We don't have time to discuss that today from all of our sessions. You know, if we can just grab a nugget or two from having invested time like you have, it's a worthwhile endeavor. But too often we go through a class like this and then we kind of move on to the next quarter. Pick something and then communicate it to one another, what it is that you want to commit to as an individual or as a couple. Be careful picking something that you want your wife to commit to or your husband to commit to, but have some further conversation about it. Jane, what announcements do you have?
Well, first of all, we've got a couple of these intimate issues packets from Pastor Kevin. If you didn't get one and you'd like one, please feel free to pick up, or if you know someone that you think would benefit or be interested in that. And then we have one folder left with all of our sessions in there if anybody wants that. Those are available. And then these are the announcements that we were asked to make. So next Sunday on June 26th, Go Partners, Phil and Cindy Underhill will report on their church planting ministry in Hawaii. All adult discipleship electives, as well as junior high and high school students, will meet in the Family Center during the 9:30 hour. Phil will also be preaching in both services. We will provide an opportunity for you to give a gift toward their ministry through an exit offering. Gifts can also be shared on the church app and website. Okay, so then...
You're probably open to visits over there. See them in the mission field.
So then the following week, on July 3rd, during the 9:30 hour, will be the next quarterly prayer meeting. And so that focus will be building up the body. Again, all discipleship electives as well as junior high and high school students will meet in the family center. And then on July 10th, there are three items to note. The new adult discipleship elective quarter begins. So that's what, in 3 weeks? Yeah. And was this in the bulletin?
It's in the bulletin.
Okay. All right. So there's going to be untangling emotions, one on prayer, one on church membership, and then one on world religions and philosophies. So some really great offerings. So those start on July 10th. And then it's at that Sunday, there's the next newcomers breakfast during the 9:30 hour and also a kids safe class. So if any of those are of interest to you, those take place on July 10th. And then finally on July 17th, we have an exciting opportunity to bring church to the community of Mackinac by providing a worship service in Veterans Park at 11 o'clock. The 8 o'clock service will still take place here as usual. But there will be no ministries at 9:30 that day. So more information about these events can be found in the worship folder and on the website. So just to give you a picture of what's going on, the next month during the 9:30 hour. Okay.
Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful just for the opportunity to be on this journey together of marriage. And we're humbled by just the times when we struggle and we fall so short of what your standard is. And Lord, when we do, we are just so grateful for your mercy, your kindness, your love to us. We pray that that creates, that ignites within us just a desire to honor, to please you, the way in which we serve one another as selfishly as we can is a high form of worship to you. It's a reflection of just our submission, our obedience, our desire to continue to beat down just that fleshly nature. And I pray a blessing over these couples that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would continue to bring back to their thinking, bring back to their memory. Some of the content of this class, Dave's teaching through the videos, the book, if they were reading that. And Lord, that ultimately you would just be pleased, you'd be honored, you'd be glorified in the way in which we relate to one another. We pray that likewise, our own families, our children and others that are paying attention to us would be encouraged, would be challenged as well. Just grateful for dads again. Pray that they would just recognize the importance of their role and not just feel honored today, but once again, just feel challenged to commit themselves to provide the kind of loving leadership that their families need, that we need in our world. I pray that there would be just a commitment to a biblical standard. We can't pass on what we don't possess, Lord. And so I just pray that as men, we would all just take very seriously our own relationship with you, developing it, cultivating it, and sharing it. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.
You know what? I was just